May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart find favour in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Amen. Be very careful what you pray for, because God might just answer your prayer. I learnt the wisdom of that adage the first day that I stepped onto the soil of Latin America. Like many people in this university, I was born to privilege. Unlike my parents, who had lived and fought through two world wars between them, I was born into an era of relative peace, in which it was possible to get a university education without accruing mountains of debt, and with the prospect of secure lifelong employment stretching before me. From my rural boarding school, I heard rumbles of distant thunder, the effects of the Cold War in Soviet Russia and its satellites, the Vietnam War in the far-off reaches of Asia, famines and struggles for independence in Africa, student unrest in Europe, the rise of the women's movement. But little of it impinged on my schoolgirl consciousness. And yet a major revolution was taking place right under my nose within the Catholic Church into which I was baptized. It was the Second Vatican Council which urged over a billion of the world's Catholics to return to the sources of the early church in order to find a clear path towards a future of deeper engagement with secular cultures and the world in which they were unfolding. The church had always, to me, been a safe place, a comforting place, a comfortable place of respectability, a place where the liturgy was a quiet, consoling voice, not a discordant cry of agony and shout of indignation like the anthem we have just heard. And yet, when I came up to Cambridge to study modern languages and met Spanish for the first time, I met not only the beautiful cadences of Lope de Vega and Cervantes, but I learned also the language, the literature, and the experience of the Latino peoples of South and Central America. And it planted in me a seed, a prayer, a desire to understand what the Beatitudes actually meant, to understand what it would be not only to be poor in spirit, but poor. Because how can one understand true poverty of spirit unless one has some kind of experience of what poverty truly is? And so I prayed to be poor with the poor. And God said, okay. As a linguist, I always had that smug confidence of being able to cope in foreign places. So God sent me to the first and only country in Latin America where I couldn't speak a word of the language. The sister in charge of my order who sent me there was a geographer. I'm not sure she'd noticed that they speak Portuguese in Brazil, but anyway, that's geographers for you. When I landed in Brazil, I found that my luggage had been left behind in Madrid. It stayed there for weeks, so I arrived in the country with nothing but what I stood up in. You wanted poverty, Gemma, said God. Here it is. You have no words. You have no way to understand what people are saying to you. You have no way to explain what it is that you need. And apart from what you stand up in, you have absolutely nothing. It was a good beginning. It was a beginning of understanding what faith and hope and love really mean when you have nothing but those virtues in others to rely on. And my first experience of Latin America was the kindness of strangers. The kindness of strangers in a continent where the cruelty of those in charge was like nothing I had ever experienced. And that kindness and cruelty, that appalling injustice which echoed all around me, touched into the very structures of the church. For me, bishops had always been distant, pontifical, benign figures. People who didn't make much of a noise, didn't make much of a stir. That was until I met the Red Bishop of Duque de Caxias. He was known as the Red Bishop not because of his politics, but because of his objection to the number of people who were being murdered within his diocese and left like carcasses in the street. And when he objected to this in the name of the gospel, they planted a bomb in his cathedral. They kidnapped him, stripped him naked, painted him red from top to bottom, and then left him to go home. We have to ask ourselves, if we have never been persecuted, if nobody has ever violently objected to what we say in the name of the gospel, then maybe we're not saying it loud enough. Maybe we're not saying it effectively enough. The Bishop of Recife in northern Brazil, one of the most poverty-stricken places in the continent, was a tiny little wizened man called Dom Helder Câmara, who famously said, "When I give the poor something to eat, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor have nothing to eat, they call me a communist." What I learned in the favelas of Brazil was a liberation theology that asked why the word of God had not come to fruition in the structures of society, why it had not overturned society as the gospel proposes to do when we read it with the eyes of the poor. What liberation theology proposed to me back then in the 1990s was to listen to the cry of the poor and the cry of the earth, and to seek from God some way of being able to transform society from within, and to transform the church from within. Because it also gave me the insight to see how century after century, the church had allied itself with power, with privilege, with comfort, with safety. Every once in a while, a prophet would arise, a Francis of Assisi, a Vincent de Paul, an Elizabeth Fry, a John Wesley, who would proclaim the gospel of the poor, much to the disturbance of the church around them, who would cry out in the name of the suffering, bleeding Christ as he suffered crucifixion all over again in his beloved people. Be careful what you pray for, for God might just grant it. What God granted me in the favelas of Brazil was a way to see the gospel, a way to listen to the prophecies of Isaiah as if I had never heard them before. And one of those scripture texts is the second text that we have this evening from St. Paul. Not so much where he argues about the differentiation between faith and the law, but when he talks about us being one in Christ and what that being one in Christ might actually mean for us in practical terms. For when we are one in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. Those were the three primary categories of social differentiation in the ancient world. And being one in Christ, says Paul, does away with all of that. And if 2,000 years of Christianity has not effectively done away with that kind of social differentiation, we have to ask ourselves why. We have to ask ourselves in what way we have truly heard the gospel, lived the gospel, and made it our own. The first, and if his record stands for anything, possibly the last Latin American pope in the church's history has created a lot of waves outside the church, certainly, but inside the church, most definitely. And he has summoned all who follow the gospel of Christ to be revolutionaries, revolutionaries of tenderness. If our prayer tonight is a prayer that is going to have any effect at all, then it must be a prayer that is truly revolutionary. What would it mean for you, for me, to learn as Christians, to learn this Lent, to be revolutionaries of tenderness? I challenge you to make that prayer and to make it your own. But be careful what you pray for God might just answer your prayer.